of the Father. And how many of you know that's what our Heavenly Father is? He is a Father. You know, even on the job while we were building this facility, there was a sub who helped us out a lot, our electrician named Kenny. And Kenny has two boys. I know a good bit about them because every single day he's talking about them, how they did in their baseball league, how they're doing in school, all of those things. He's a proud father. Well, that's the love a natural father has for his natural children. And the fundamental, or I could say the foundation of my faith, is that no matter how good of a father I am, or how good of a father Kenny is, or how good of a father you may be, that it can't hold a candle to how good of a father God is. And so if you as a natural father love your children as much as you do, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us and long to do good for us? And that's what Easter is all about. Jesus sent His only begotten Son to die for us and to rise again from the grave so that you and I could not be servants of God, but children of a Father. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you can lift up your hands and our ushers will be thrilled to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, feel free to keep that one. And the book of Matthew, chapter 27, obviously with it being Easter, there's a lot of different ways you could go, a lot of different things you could say. But I was struck by a particular verse this week. Jesus asked a question. And this Easter, what we're going to do is answer that question. You all know the story of Jesus on the cross. He stood before Pilate at this point. He's been beaten by this point. And here he is, nailed to the cross. He's having a conversation with the thieves on his left and right. And he cries out to the Lord. And he asks God a question. Let's see what that question is. Matthew chapter 27, and let's look here in verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying something in Hebrew." I'm not even going to attempt it. I'm thankful they give us the translation. "Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, Jesus has never lied. It's impossible for him to lie. Jesus is God made manifest in the flesh. Everything he says is truth. And he asked God a question. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did God forsake Christ? On that day, why was he forsaken? There's a very interesting story in the book of Hosea. And really, it's in the first three chapters. Fantastic. In the book of Hosea, we see a prophet, a man of God, wake up one morning and God tells him to do something. He speaks to Hosea's heart and he tells him, "I want you to get married." That's a good, encouraging word. "I want you to get married." But he says, "I don't want you to just marry anyone. I want you to marry a particular harlot." Now imagine you're a preacher, you're a single pastor, and you wake up one morning and you've got to explain to your congregation that God has just instructed you to get married and not just marry anyone, marry a harlot. And to make matters even worse, her name is Gomer. Now, if your name is Gomer, don't take any offense to it. But this is the word this prophet gets this one morning. And so he goes out and he obeys the Lord. He marries this woman. This is where it gets interesting. I guess you could say even more interesting. He doesn't just marry this woman. He falls in love with her. I mean, head over heels in love with her. Even though if her past was wrong, and obviously many things that I'm sure he and she wishes she could change, he doesn't think about any of that. It's like he doesn't even pay any attention to it. And he marries this woman, And when they get married, he commits himself to her. He explains the love that he has for her, that she is now his wife and he is her husband. Well, this love that Hosea had for this woman, Gomer, it was endless. Because you see, Gomer, in this marriage relationship, not returning any of this love. In fact, she leaves Hosea repeatedly. She goes back to her old ways. Now, I can't imagine how bad that would hurt. The endless love you have for someone. And you're committed to them. But they return none of that love. In fact, they're unfaithful on multiple different occasions. Well, Hosea and Gomer, they have a child, but he's not sure if that child is his because of her unfaithfulness. And so God instructs them to name the child Lo-Rami, which means no mercy, no love, no compassion. They continue on in their marriage and things go from bad to worse. She keeps running out on Hosea. And they have another girl. And this one he knows for sure it's not his. They name this one Lo-Ami, which means not mine. Can you imagine the hurt? But Hosea is committed to this woman. He loves her with an unfailing love. In fact, it's almost like he's acting like these things aren't even happening. Well, finally, Gomer just gets bored with everything. And she makes a decision to leave Hosea for good. We're not sure exactly who she left him for. Many theologians think it was the father of the last child. But she leaves not only Hosea, she leaves her children as well to go live with this other person. Well, Hosea gathers up his two children. And when they're under his control, he does something wonderful. He takes the Lo off their names. He comes up to Lo-Rami and says, no longer will that be your name, but your name is Rami. Now, the Lo meant no or not. And so he took off the no or not from their name. And so she went from not being loved to not having any mercy, from not having any compassion, to now you are love, to now mercy shall be shown unto you. From now on, compassion from my heart shall be to you. He takes Lo-Ami, and he takes the Lo off of her name. See, her name meant not mine. So when he took the Lo off, he was saying, now you are mine. Now even though you are not, I'm not your natural father, I'm claiming you as my own. I'm adopting you into my family. You are mine, and I am yours. Well, the children go out and try to win their mother back. They call unto her, beckon unto her to come home, to come and be loved by them and Hosea. But Gomer won't listen, even to the cry of a little child. Well, she doesn't know it. See, she thinks she's living good. This is interesting. She thinks she's living good. She thinks she has all that she needs. She has a roof over her head. She's got food in the pantry. She even has jewels that she thinks this man she's living with is giving her. But in fact, this man didn't give her any of that. Hosea was so in love with her, was so taken by her, that he went to this man behind Gomer's back and gave this man all the things Gomer had. He wanted Gomer taken care of, even if he couldn't be the one who would get the benefit or the thanks for it. He loved her so much that even in her sin, he was watching over her, loving her, protecting her, and even to a measure, blessing her. Finally, sin did what it always does. And the man she was living with got tired of her. And you know what he did? He sold her. Put her up for auction as a slave. Well, guess who's there to buy her, to do the bidding? Good old Hosea. And he bought her for 65 cents. That's all the value people placed on her. He bought her. Now, this is interesting. When he buys her, he tells her, see, now not only now are you my wife, but I own you. I own the rights to you. So you can't leave me. You are bound to me. I am yours and you are mine. I am betrothed to you and you are betrothed to me. From here on out, you cannot leave me. No matter where you go, you will always be mine. Why did God speak to that prophet's heart to tell him to marry this prostitute? It's because at that time, the children of Israel were acting like Gomer. God called them out as a chosen people, a holy nation. He wanted to be their God, and he wanted them to be his people. He, to use a New Testament term, set his love upon them. And even though he did that, they were running from him, constantly running from him, turning to other things, other people. So God had to find a way to make them his, to make his people his very own. So he sent Jesus. And Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus came on this earth, God made manifest in the flesh. And he wrought works among the people, showing them sample sizes of the goodness of God. Have you ever been in Sam's before? You know, Sam's, they're good at this. You'll be walking by, and they'll have a little sample there, and they tell you, you just need to try this. And before even some of them, even before you even ask for it, you find the sample, not only in your hands, but in your children's hands. And you walk out of there with 16 pizzas before the end of the day. And so that's what God was doing. He was giving sample sizes, a measure of the goodness of God here, a measure of it there. But it was nothing compared to the final sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. The Roman soldiers took him and beat him for our iniquities. The chastisement of your peace, it was laid on him. Why did God forsake him that day? On that day, why did God turn his back from his only son, Jesus? It was because of his love for you. He forsook him so that you can never utter out of your mouth, God has forsaken me. He forsook him. He had Jesus pay the price so that you could be the bride of Christ. And just like Gomer, so many of us before Christ were trapped in sin, lived ugly lives, things that we're not proud about. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were trapped in sin and all of its barrenness and all of its ugliness, Jesus paid the ultimate price. He did it for you. And we accept him as our husband, if you will. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. And we enter into that relationship with him where he's not just God, a creator, but he's God the Father. He's not just Jesus, a storybook character. He's Jesus, our Lord. And it's not just the Holy Spirit, but now we have a comforter and a friend. But then so often, and we've all done it, we find ourselves drifting away into the old ways, going back to what we used to know, Maybe it's old friends. Maybe it's old relationships. Maybe it's old habits. And we know we need to make changes, but for whatever reason, those changes don't get made. And it's in those moments where we see the true love of God, just like Gomer saw the love of Hosea for her. See, when we do that, you would think with our unfaithfulness to God's ways or His principles, that God's love would withdraw. But see, the fascinating thing about Christ is that when one sheep goes astray, He pursues after it. He keeps going after it until He pulls it back into the flock. And even in our sin, even in our wrongdoing, God pursues after us, beckoning us to come back to Him, calling us to come back into His ways. Sometimes He'll even send people, like Hosea sent his children. He'll send laborers across your path, whether it's a friend or a relative, whether it's a mother or a sister or a new church in a community. He'll send things across your path, beckoning you to come back and receive of His love. And He's not waiting there to condemn you. He's not waiting there to harass you. He's not waiting there to interrogate you. No, He's waiting there like the father of the prodigal, with open arms ready to love all over you. The love of God. I was telling my wife what I was preaching on, and she told me a story that she heard in a church years ago when she was growing up. It's a story of Marilyn Hickey when she first started her ministry. She was praying one morning, and the Lord put it on her heart to call all of her employees and to tell them that they needed to call along with her every person on her mailing list. Every one of them. And so, you know, at that time, it wasn't near the size as it is now. It was enough to call in one day. But she said, no matter what, we've got to make all these calls today. She just felt it that strong in prayer. So they picked up the phones and began calling, Marilyn along with them, just calling everyone on the mailing list and telling them how thankful they were and praying for them, asking them if they needed anything. And at the end of the day, they made all the calls. Well, a couple of days later, they got a letter in the mail from a particular woman. And she said, I'm sure you didn't know this. But she said, I'd made a decision to commit suicide that day. She said, this was not one of those things that people just say and don't do. I was firm in my decision to do it. And she told the Lord, unless I get a phone call from Marilyn Hickey today, I'm going to end my life. Well, what happened? God remembered her. He had someone pick up that phone and give her a ring. What am I getting at? Here's what I'm saying. I don't care how broken you may be, whether by life something hurting you or harming you, or by your own sin and mistakes and wrongdoing hurting yourself, God remembers you. He sees you in that pain, and He's not going to leave you there. He told His disciples, lo, I am with you always. And that's not just for short people. Lo, I am. That is for everybody. He'll send laborers across our path. And not just that. You may be living in sin even right now. And it looks like everything is good. It looks like everything is fine. Looks like everything seems to be working and flourishing. Friends, that's not because of you and your intelligence. That is because your Father God loves you enough and to take care of you even in the middle of your wrongdoing. He doesn't want to see you hurting. He doesn't want to see you in pain. Or maybe you find yourself at that place where Gomer found herself. You know you're up on the block and everything in your life has fallen apart. Friends, there's mercy there. There's forgiveness there. The message of Christ that we preach is not just repentance, but remission of sins. When you repent, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All you have to do is receive of His love. Run to the Father. I can remember when I was at Rhema, my second year, Rhema's the Bible school I went to. My second year while I was there, I knew I shouldn't be there. I knew I should be back home pastoring the church. But I made the decision to go up there anyway. And buddy, there was no grace at all. Everything was hard. And so I compromised with the Lord. I said, here's what I'll do. I'll go to school Monday through Friday. I fly home on Saturdays, preach on Sunday, and fly home Sunday night. And so I was doing that, and it was absolutely a torturous experience. See, not only was I maintaining a full work schedule there Monday through Friday, so I didn't have any time to study, I'm flying in either late on Friday night or early on Saturday, and so I've only got a couple of hours to get ready to preach. I'd never preached before. And so I am struggling to come up with anything to say. Plagiarism was not a sin I was afraid to commit at those times. And on this one particular Sunday, I kid you not, I had nothing. I mean nothing. I'm not just talking about no anointing. I'm talking about no scripture references, no stories, no nothing. And I've got to preach. And so I did the only thing I knew to do. I called a prayer line. And I had the prayer line come down, and I'm being all spiritual, but buddy, I'm feeling nothing. And I'm praying for people during service. And I can remember after that service, I stayed and prayed for people as long as I could to make sure, you know, all the time ran out and I closed service. I can remember after that service feeling like such a failure. And I went back up to Rhema that night. I can remember sitting on the airplane flying Southwest. They had a special, buy three flights, get the fourth one free. So that worked for me because I was flying every weekend. I can remember sitting on that plane just making a decision in my heart, I will never do that again. Not never get up there with nothing. I'm saying never preach again. I couldn't stand it. I felt like such a failure. I felt like I was worth 65 cents. And that week as it progressed, I was debating whether or not to get on that flight that Friday night. I got a phone call that week, and it was from a lady, and they gave her my number, who had terminal lung cancer. She had the x-rays. Terminal lung cancer. The doctors had given up for her to die. And she said, I want you to know, I went back in after you prayed for me. They ran all the tests, and they can't find a trace of cancer in my body. Then I got another phone call from a man who loved dancing with his wife years ago, but he hadn't been able to dance with her for 17 years because of the disc in his back had degenerated. He said, I want you to know, after you prayed for me, I took my wife dancing. Hadn't been able to do that in 17 years. Well, that was enough encouragement to get on the plane that Friday night. And that Sunday morning, I had a little bit more to preach. But before I went out, I just opened up my Bible and started reading and came across Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 where it talks about Jesus and how He was a man approved by God. through the signs and wonders that were wrought by his hands. And when I read that, it was like God was telling me, even though you may not approve of you, I approve of you. God came in my time of need, took me out of that bondage, and placed me back on my feet. What happened? God remembered me. Friends, I'm telling you, I don't care where you find yourself at in life, God is there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His love, it's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. His mercy knows no limits and no boundaries. You cannot not outrun the love of God. Friend, it is always there. Each and every day of your life, goodness and mercy are following you. You've got to make the decision to receive of that love and to partake of that mercy. God is committed to you. And his pursuit for you, it will never end. So yield to it. No matter if you're in sin, yield to God's mercy and forgiveness. If you're not born again, yield to God's mercy and forgiveness. If you're in pain, throw yourself over on God's mercy and forgiveness. Know that he's not done with you. Friends, that's what the message of Easter is all about. On Friday, Jesus was experiencing his worst day. He was in a tomb. Before that, he was being crucified and beaten. Everything in his life looked like it was falling apart. But then Sunday came. And Sunday, he rose again from the grave. From his worst day all the way to his best day. From complete defeat all the way unto ultimate victory. From Friday to Sunday. And friends, maybe you're in your Friday moment right now where it looks like everything is just bad and it looks like life is falling apart. Friends, thank God it's Sunday. Not just because we come to church, but joy comes in the morning. I like what the psalmist said. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Friends, God can pick up all the broken pieces. I'll end with this story. I have a lady in my church, and she gave me a seashell. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell a little bit different. She went on a vacation to some island out in the Caribbean, and apparently you had to get on this ship, and they would take you fishing, and you had to fish and catch shells and pick up shells, all those kinds of things, catch fish and that kind of deal. Well, anyway, if you didn't get anything, you didn't eat. So what? That's what I said. I'm like, why would you pay to go on a cruise where you have to catch your food to eat? Well, anyway, so she found this shell, and they actually picked it up from the bottom of the ocean, and they cut open a slit in it and take out the meat, and that's what she ate for lunch that day. Anyway, she brought the shell, and they clean it. They sit it in some type of kind of liquid, and it cleans it. And she brought it to me clean. And I had it sitting on my desk one Sunday. I just had it sitting there because I thought it was pretty. And it was in between services. At that time, we were only running two services. And I picked up the shell, and I was just playing with it. And I got it close enough to my ear where I could hear the noise in it. I don't know if you've ever seen shells like this. But if you put your ear up to the shell, you can actually hear the sea. It sounds like the ocean. And I kid you not, God gave me a message right then and there. It was called, "Your calling is calling." And the premise of it is this. It's here this shell is, thousands of miles away from the ocean it was plucked out of. There's no ocean around it. It's sitting on a desk, on wood, not in water, far away from where it was had, far away from where it should be. But yet, if you pick it up, you can still hear the sea calling for its shell. It's gone from the sea, but the sea is still right there, almost calling it, beckoning for it to come home. That's how you are, friend. That's how I am. God, in His never-ending pursuit of you and me, has a built-in system in your heart and mine that no matter how far away we drift, you can take us away from God, but God will never take Himself away from us. And in our heart, in your heart, He beckons you, calls for you to come home, to receive of His love, that you may be away from Him, but His call is still calling you. That you may be out of His will, but His will is still in you, calling for you to come back to the center of it. And so for Easter, don't let that sacrifice be in vain. Don't resist that calling anymore. Don't harden your heart, but make it a New Year's day for you, spiritually speaking. That on today, things can change. Things can turn around. Today, God can make me whole. Today, I can receive of His mercy and receive of His grace. Yes, I may have been a sinner, but I'm not a sinner saved by grace anymore. That grace has washed away all of that sin. Put on the robe of righteousness. You may not feel righteous, but put it on anyway, because you are accepted in the Beloved. He's calling you. He's calling you to His will. He's calling you to His plan. He's calling you to Himself. And that call, it's never going to stop. God has a never-ending pursuit of you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience today. Before we leave here, I want to pray with you and for you. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions right now. The first question I'm going to ask you is this. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about finding religion. What I'm asking you now is, do you know without a doubt that you are a Christian? That you are born again? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven and not hell if time was to end right now? That's my first question. My second question is this. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian. You're born again. You know you're going to heaven. You've accepted Christ into your heart. But for whatever reason, you've drifted away. On into some things.